Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship this morning.
How are you?
How am I? I think I'm all right, thank you, yes. How are you? Good, good. Good. It's good to be back at Carey again. It's been a long time since I was with you last, and I recognise one or two different faces in the congregation, so perhaps I should explain that I've not just wandered in off the street. I have been asked to come and talk to you. My name is Bob Little, and I'm based at Marshallswick Baptist Free Church in St. Albans, but I also happen to be the chairman of the Hertfordshire Fellowship of Baptist Preachers. So I bring you the greetings both of Marshallswick Baptist Free Church in St. Albans and the Hearts Fellowship of Baptist Preachers, all of which are extremely long names. I sometimes wish that we had a church like Carey, you know, which was just a couple of syllables, but there we are. So we'll come to worship this morning with some words which we will read again, in fact, from Psalm 104. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your patience with us when we're disobedient, careless, or ignorant. Thank you for always being willing to start afresh with us. Thank you for being a God of compassion and forgiveness. Lord, you know that we soon reach the end of our own resources. We're grateful that we never reach the end of your resources. And we thank you that you always have more than enough resources to meet our every need. For turning away from you and ignoring your will in our lives, Father, forgive us. For behaving just as we wish without thinking of you, Father, forgive us. For failing you by what we do, think, or say, Father, forgive us. For letting ourselves be drawn away from you by temptations in the world around us, Father, forgive us. For living as if we were ashamed of belonging to your Son, Father, forgive us. Save us and help us. And glorious God, may the life of Jesus be so perfectly reflected in the way we live that our lives tell out your glory. May you, who are perfect love, reign in our hearts now and forever. Cast out our fear and all that's false, and set us free to serve you. We offer these prayers in and the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So let's praise God as we sing our first hymn this morning. It's number 286 in Baptist Praise and Worship, and we sing it appropriately to the tune Carey. It is Creator Spirit, by whose aid the world's foundations first were laid. Come, visit every waiting mind. Come, pour thy joys on humankind. From sin and sorrow set us free, and make thy temples worthy thee.
Temples worthy thee.
the heavenly love inspire. Command thy sacred unction bring to sanctify us while we sing. Plenteous of grace descend from high, rich in thy sevenfold energy. Thou strength of His almighty hand, whose power doth heaven and earth command. Give us thyself that we may see the Father and the Son by thee. Immortal honor, endless fame, attend the Almighty Father's name. The Savior's Son be glorified, who for lost man's redemption died. And equal adoration be eternal Paraclete to thee.
Now I think it's time for the notices.
Morning, everybody. Firstly, a very big thank you to Bob Little for taking our service this morning. It's always good to see Bob. And not only has he brought himself along, he has brought his latest book along. It normally sells for £20, but he's brought a few along and he's going to sell them for £10 to us. It's a collection of essays, reflections and sermons. And I'm sure if your sermons are anything to go by, Bob, this will be a good read. Now, dates for the diary again. Firstly, from 28th of May to 5th of June, our Minister Colin is on holiday. So for pastoral care, please contact either Judy Seth or Charlene Clark, and their contact details are on the newsletter. Kerry will be having a fundraising stall next Sunday, that's the 5th of June, at the Craft Fair, which takes place in and around St Mary's Church. So please do come along and visit us. Our stall will be in the St Mary's Hall, which is adjacent to the church. That's next Sunday. On Wednesday, the 8th of June, Kerry is hosting the Churches Together in Hemel AGM. It's 7 o'clock for 7:30. Now, the newsletter does say Thursday the 9th, but it's not. It is Wednesday the 8th of June for the AGM of Churches Together. Next, Kerry is also having another fundraising stall at the Armed Forces Day in Gagebridge Park on Saturday the 25th of June. So we would kindly ask that all you bakers out there bake some cakes that we could perhaps sell. And we're thinking that probably individual little cakes might sell better than a whole one. And if you are baking, please do remember that we have to give a list of ingredients for people who have allergies. And we suggest that it's best not to have anything with nuts in it. We will be selling other things apart from the baking on the stall. So that's the 25th of June. We've now booked two groups to visit Stanton House at the end of July and beginning of August. Please let Hilary Donovan know as soon as possible if you're interested in going. And for those who have already booked, please give your deposit of £8.75 to Hilary. It is now due. Kerry would like to thank Robert Hoare and his family for arranging such a delightful evening last Monday to celebrate Robert's 90th birthday. We were treated to an amazing organ recital and an insight into the workings of the Carey organ, and it was topped off with a wonderful spread afterwards. Robert himself would like to thank all those who came and helped out. And I'm delighted to say that that evening we raised £434 for the DEC Ukraine appeal. Lots of dates to remember, and they're all on the newsletter. And finally, an appeal from me. I do the rotas for the deacon's duties and for the readers. If there is anybody out there who would like to help me by perhaps saying they would do a reading at the church, and it's probably only one or two readings over a four-month period, if you feel you could do a reading, would you please see me after the service? Thank you very much.
Thank you, Bob. Okay. Thank you. Well, after all these years, it seems like years, of the COVID pandemic, churches, I understand, some churches are reviving the practice of taking up an offertory. Now, I believe that you take up an offertory now. And if you do, now would be a great time to do it. But if you don't, then don't do anything and we'll move on. So let's pray. We'll say, God of all, may our hearts be always open to recognize you, whatever our circumstances may be. From the openness of our hearts, we open up our wealth to you and bring you these gifts of money. And we ask you to bless them so they may be used in various ways to promote and extend your kingdom. And bless us too, we pray, so that all we are and have may be hallowed to do your work in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, now I'm still not really used to talking to a congregation that doesn't have masks on and therefore can't talk back. So, I might venture to ask you a question, and the question is this. What do these 10 years have in common? 1809, 1887, 1897, 1935, 1977, 1992, 2002, 2012, 2017, and 2022. What do they all have in common? You're right. They're all Jubilee years. They're all Jubilee years, official Jubilee years to celebrate a milestone of the British monarchy. Now, those 10 Jubilees are really only connected with four monarchs, because our current Queen has got a bit of a monopoly. She's got about six or seven Jubilees going on. The first Jubilee was in 1809. It was with George III. But so, four monarchs have had 10 Jubilees. In all of English history, how many monarchs do you think have reigned for at least 25 years? In all of English history, how many of them are there? Yeah, you're very, very wise in not suggesting a number. Very good. The answer is 16. And the very first English monarch to reign for 25 years was a man called Edward the Elder, and he reigned from 899 until 924, and he was a son of Alfred the Great. And after that, there were 12 monarchs who also reigned for 25 years or more up until the time of George III, and as we know, there are four monarchs since. But no British monarch, as we know, has reigned for 70 years, and that's a very special time indeed. And as you all know, this year's Platinum Jubilee began on the 6th of February this year, and it's going to culminate in a sort of a way with a lot of celebrations over the next, from Thursday through to next Sunday. So, where does the concept of Jubilee come from? Well, it's biblical. I bet you knew I was going to say that. But we see from Exodus chapter 20 that the Israelites emphasized certain days of the week, such as the Sabbath every seventh day. But after 7 years of celebrating Sabbaths, you came to the 50th year, and that was said to be the year of Jubilee. And that was a year for releasing people from their debts. It was for releasing all slaves, returning property to its original owners, people returning to their families. It was about people resting and not planting crops or harvesting crops. And we read that in Leviticus chapter 25. But the idea behind the year of Jubilee is that everything that God has given us, all our resources, all our crops, everything that we have really belongs to Him. So in dedicating this Jubilee year of rest to God, the Israelites were acknowledging that God not only does, but God would also provide for all their needs. And from a practical standpoint, of course, it makes sense in terms of the land not to overwork it. And so the 50th year lying fallow is a good idea. But some people also recognize that God instituted the year of Jubilee as foreshadowing His work through the cross. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God relieves us of all our spiritual debts. He relieves us of our slavery to sin. We're freed from all these things so we then can commune with our heavenly family. God doesn't want His people to make work an idol, thinking that if they plant and harvest enough and do enough work, they can provide for all their needs on their own. So God wants us to dedicate some time to step away from our various screens and our various duties like that, and to spend time in worship instead. Now, that may mean dedicating a specific day to God. It could just be avoiding emails and phones and computers for a day to spend time focusing on God instead of worrying about earning a living. No matter what this rest looks like, God wants us to think about Him and what He says is important. He wants us to trust Him each day, each week, each month, and each year. So, now, we of course can't celebrate a Jubilee as non-Israelites in a modern society, but we can dedicate our year to the Lord, finding times for rest, finding times to forgive others their moral debts, however they've wronged us, and finding times to let God move so that we don't overwork ourselves. And we can remember that through Jesus' work on the cross, we can experience an eternal Jubilee now and always. So meanwhile, do have a great time celebrating the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. Indeed, let's take a moment to pray the Platinum Jubilee prayer. So we'll say, God of time and eternity, whose Son reigns as servant, not master, we give You thanks and praise that You have blessed this nation, the realms and territories, with Elizabeth, our beloved and glorious Queen. In this year of Jubilee, grant her Your gifts of love, joy, and peace, As she continues in faithful obedience to you, her Lord and God, and in devoted service to her lands and peoples and those of the Commonwealth, now and all the days of her life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So now we come to our time of Bible readings, and we're going to hear first a reading from the Old Testament, which I think is coming via Zoom.
Our first reading comes from Psalm 104, which you'll find on page 607 in the New English Version of our Pew Bibles, verses 24 to 35. So we begin at verse 24. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed, to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they're created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Our next reading is from John chapter 14, starting at verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Amen.
Amen. So now we come to our second hymn.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you.
So in John's Gospel, in chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17, we read Jesus saying to the disciples, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. One of the real joys and comforts of the Christian faith is the knowledge that God doesn't expect us to live a Christ-like life purely by our own unaided efforts. He gives each Christian the gift of the Holy Spirit, who, as Jesus tells his disciples and John records for us in his gospel, lives with us and in us. The idea of the Holy Spirit living in us should comfort rather than frighten us. It's true that from time to time the presence of the Holy Spirit within people has caused them to behave in seemingly unusual ways, such as speaking or singing in tongues or performing miracles. Paul recognized that this could be confusing, and so he deals with this issue in chapter 12 of his first letter to the Corinthians. The key things to notice are that, as Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts but the same Spirit, and that each manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. So the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is revealed in several ways, and we'll have time to consider just three of these today. The Holy Spirit comes to every Christian at that person's conversion, at the point where they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Becoming a Christian involves being changed, being converted, if you like, but it's not an instant process. The process starts with a change of mind and a change of outlook. And that leads to our conversion, which means a change in behavior, a change of heart, a change of emphasis from using our life to glorify ourselves to using our life to glorify Christ. Now, that process may be slow in making a visible appearance, even though it's taking place. With some people, though, that change is instantly noticeable, but with others, the change takes place gradually. At Pentecost, the difference in the disciples when they received the Holy Spirit was immediately apparent. The disciples had been frightened, you'll remember. They'd gathered in the upper room for safety. But once they received the Holy Spirit, the experience drastically changed their characters and their behavior. They became extremely bold and extrovert, so much so that people said they were drunk. The disciples began attracting attention and giving their testimonies to Christ. And this transformation was instant, complete, and unmistakable. But they had known Jesus and lived with him more or less constantly for some 3 years before this outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened in their lives. Having entered a person's life, the Holy Spirit begins to change things. Any differences in the amount of change individuals experience is proportionate to the degree to which that person allows the Holy Spirit to influence their life. Every Christian receives the same amount of inner or spiritual power, but what differs is the degree of permission that each person gives the Spirit to transform their character and attitudes and behavior. It's rather like a church organ, which is dumb. Even with an organist sitting at the keys, until the air that the organ needs is pumped through into the pipes. If the right amount of air isn't present, then the notes the organist plays won't sound safe, sure, and perfect. The Holy Spirit can provide power for the safest, surest, and sweetest of notes to come from our lives, but we regulate how much of that power we allow to flow through us. We determine the quality and the quantity of harmony in our lives. In other words, we determine the extent of the Holy Spirit's transformation of our lives. Now, last week, I was being told by a very Methodist lady that last Sunday was Aldersgate Sunday. It's a Sunday when Methodists remember about John Wesley, who on the 24th of May 1738 went unwillingly to a meeting at London's Aldersgate Street. When he went to that meeting, John Wesley was already a Christian. But at that meeting, he resolved to allow the Holy Spirit to have a greater control of his life. And as a result, he became a changed man. And many people's lives have been changed and continue to be changed as a result. John Wesley entered into a new experience of spiritual power. He had a greater certainty of God's presence, and he received inner assurance of personal salvation. The power of the Holy Spirit had transformed him. When we see people changed, with their character and outlook transformed, we can be sure that it's the work of the Holy Spirit remaking their lives. When we realize our lives are being changed for the better, we know that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. When we realize that some of our faults and failings which we had at our conversion have disappeared or are disappearing from our lives, we can know that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. We may not be consciously aware of these changes as they take place. It may surprise us when we stop and think, or when we look back and realize that there have been changes in our thoughts and in our attitudes and in our behavior. The Holy Spirit is not always spectacular, loud, and extrovert about his work, but he is always at work, transforming the soul that's willing to be changed for the better. The Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is also revealed by guidance. Now, there are various translations about what the Holy Spirit does, from the Authorized Version's description of him as a comforter to the New International Version's counselor. And a counselor is one who advises others, guiding their thoughts and actions, and that's a great description of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will guide you into all the truth. Earlier, Jesus had told his disciples that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Paul's words to the church in Corinth echo these sentiments when he writes, "This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." The Holy Spirit advised Peter to go with those three messengers from Cornelius. The Holy Spirit advised the early church to set Barnabas and Saul apart for special work. When Baptists meet together as a church in a church meeting, we come to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in our church affairs. When we have personal problems, when we have big decisions to make, the Holy Spirit guides us if we ask for his help and accept his advice and guidance. In Acts chapter 16, we find Paul and his companions wanting to enter Asia to preach the gospel there, but the Holy Spirit refuses to allow them to do so, sending them instead to Macedonia. In the following years, many men and women of God have acknowledged the Holy Spirit's influence and leading in the decisions they make in their lives. Even today, Christians or contact a particular person without knowing why. And when we visit that place or contact that person, it becomes clear why we need to do that. At first, we might be hesitant about responding to the Holy Spirit's promptings, but as we begin to experience the value of following the Holy Spirit's promptings, we listen more closely and carefully to the Holy Spirit. The more we respond positively to the Holy Spirit's guidance, the more our relationship with him deepens, the more guidance we receive, and the more real to us the Holy Spirit becomes. Those people who take this lifetime journey and continue acting under the Holy Spirit's guidance find their decisions and their lives become less complex, more fulfilling, and more worthwhile. The Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is also characterized by comfort. From time to time, each of us is wounded by other people. We're upset and disappointed by events. We're overcome with grief and depressed and discouraged. At such times, we need consoling and comforting if we are to maintain our equilibrium and keep going. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express." Now, it's interesting that Paul uses a word here which I'm told means jointly helps. It's a word which was more commonly used to describe help given by a nurse to a patient. It tended to be used in the context of a person who is weak through illness or accident. When in a time of trouble we are weak in spirit, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to help, to comfort and console, to strengthen us, to give us new resolve. Sometimes the Holy Spirit consoles us by directing our attention away from us and our trouble to our Savior. When we feel underpowered, under-resourced, and helpless, the Holy Spirit directs our thoughts to God, reminding us that what's impossible for us is possible with God. When we're frustrated and upset by life's events, the Holy Spirit directs our thoughts to Paul's words to the church in Rome. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now we can find comfort in the assurance that even our lives' bewildering and painful experiences will somehow, under God's direction, be to our ultimate benefit. There are times in our lives when we're unsettled and worried. At these times, the idea of the peace of God that passes understanding seems to be unreal to us and outside of our grasp. But we ask God to help us, and gradually our tension subsides, our anxiety reduces, and we begin to experience a feeling of peace. This is the Holy Spirit at work within us, not always removing the cause of our trouble, but always enabling us to face the problem, to realize its significance, and remain calm. The Holy Spirit renews our feelings of peace, restores our perspective, revives our patience, and comforts our hearts. This experience comes to Christians who allow the Holy Spirit to be active in their lives. The Holy Spirit comforts us by strengthening us at the time and place when we feel weak. He comforts us by assuring us that he's with us and in us. And so we never have to face anything in life completely alone and purely in our own strength and power. Just as a young child is comforted by the presence of an adult, knowing that there is a power outside of himself or herself who's able to help in time of need, so our knowledge of the presence of the Holy Spirit brings us comfort. The Holy Spirit is always with us to help us in our difficulties, to strengthen us in moments of weakness, to guide us when we're perplexed and unsure of our best move. Life cannot become too hard for us, because whatever happens, if the Holy Spirit is sharing our life with us, using his power to help us, that assurance and experience is part of the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives us. Now, we know from John's Gospel that Jesus said to his disciples, "I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, we know from documentary evidence that the Holy Spirit was given to Christ's followers at that first Pentecost. That same powerful, transforming, guiding, comforting Holy Spirit is given to us when we become a Christian and accept Jesus as Savior. We know the Holy Spirit is with us, and we know that he's with us now. We have this constant experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we know this more strongly the more we give the Holy Spirit control over our life. Now, if we want to, we can give the Holy Spirit control over our life in the same way the early Christians, whom we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, for example, gave him control over their lives. We know what great things these early Christians achieved for the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. We too can access this same eternal spiritual power and live our lives for Jesus and his kingdom. May this be our joy and our experience. Amen. So we sing our next hymn before our time of prayer. It is Come, Dearest Lord, Descend and Dwell. Please be seated. We come now to a time of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he shows us the truth about you, revealing your love and goodness, as well as showing us how far short we fall of your standards and how much we need your saving grace. Help us to root out sin in our lives and always seek your grace. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever truths we discover about ourselves, we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, we can know more of your comfort and grace. Forgive us when we erect barriers in our lives, and help us to recognize where your Holy Spirit is at work. Forgive us when we duck responsibility and dodge accountability. Forgive us when we blame others. Soften our heart through your Spirit and make us quick to respond to your still small voice. Lord God, as we think of the world situations, from the war in the Ukraine to the shooting in the school in Texas, and in many other places as well, Lord God, you mend broken hearts, so bring comfort to those who grieve, and bring strength to those who desperately miss those close to them who have died. We pray for those who are facing persecution and death because of their obedience to you. We pray for those who are going through times of change and uncertainty. We pray for freedom for those who are suffering from the evils of poverty and consumerism. We pray for victims of violent assault and for those who come to their aid. We pray for those who are missing or lost. And we pray for those who search for them. We pray for those ministries and community agencies that are focused on restoring the lost to society. May your Holy Spirit be active in all these issues and situations. And may all your people hear his voice, understand his message, and accept his advice and guidance, so that your goodwill for humanity and for this world may be done. And Holy Spirit, give us strength to stand for the truth when lies are plentiful and seem to triumph. Help us to keep our feet firmly grounded in the reality of life and our voices committed to the needs of the poor and powerless. Give us wisdom to recognize and adopt your priorities in our lives. Loving God, may we be a people who value authenticity. Give us courage that the way we live, work, speak, and behave might stem wholly from our identity in you. We offer these prayers to you in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, taught his disciples to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we close with that very well-known hymn about the Holy Spirit. Come down, O love divine, seek out this soul of mine and visit it with your own ardour glowing.
Glorious light shine. become my inner clothing. True loneliness of heart, which takes the humbler part, and for its own shortcomings weeps with a the soul will long shall far surpass the power of human tearing. For none can guess its grace till we become the place in which the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling.
So may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. So may his grace, along with the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, be our experience now and evermore. So may we go now in the peace of Christ. Amen.